invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel, also Mark in the first chapter, and Luke in the fourth chapter as well, as we look at God's Word today. If you take the folks that are here tonight and the folks that were gathered last night, we have about 45 or 50 people who are gathering to worship in the sanctuary. And if you are afraid, or I don't mean afraid, but being cautious to come out in public, that's okay. But we want you to know that we are separating from each other and being aware of each other as we come together on Saturday nights at 7 and Sunday mornings at 11. Also, this week on Wednesday, we're going to be hanging these speakers and hanging some doors and doing some other things around here at 10 o'clock Wednesday morning if you want to help. But that's not why you came to hear all that stuff. You came to hear the Word. And so we're going to look at the Word of God together. This week, a few of us went to a leadership summit, the Global Leadership Summit. And we watched it on a television screen, isolated, because nobody's gathering together at the various sites, at least not that was available to us. And one of the participants in the Global Leadership Summit who was interviewed about leadership was George W. Bush. And what an awesome interview that was. I have to tell you that I kind of like George W., but it's not for political reasons. When my family on my mother's side is from Ogunquit, Maine, and just north of that, about 30 miles north, and in the traffic in Maine, it's a two-hour drive. But anyway, they have Route 1, two lanes, that's it. But anyway, and you go up into that area, and for years we would drive along the coastal way, and the Bushes have been in Kennebunkport for many years, since around the turn of the 20th century. They've had a house and a compound there. It's like it's off the coast, it's like a little island, and there's a drive through. And above their compound on a high cliff is an Episcopalian church. And if you walk around the building, some pictures that I've taken that are up here are pictures taken from inside or outside of that church. It's a really beautiful place to worship. They do outdoor services there, and they have a pulpit made of stone. And the preacher's back is to the ocean, and the congregation looks out. If you can imagine going there for church, it would be an exciting thing. Well, George W. Bush, former president of the United States, might not have been the president of the United States if he had not experienced a dramatic life change. His wife had talked to him about a problem that he had. He said that he just drank too much, and alcohol was controlling his life. So, knowing that, Billy Graham came to visit his father, as Billy Graham visited with all the presidents, didn't really care too much about their politics, because he was there to counsel and to guide them to Christ, right? And so Billy Graham came to visit the family, and President Bush's father, who, as you know, was also president of the United States, gathered the family all together and to listen to Billy Graham speak to them and share with them devotionally. And on one occasion, Billy Graham said to President Bush, George W. Bush, George, do you read the Bible? And President Bush said that he was sitting there sipping a glass of wine. And he said, no, Mr. President, I really don't. But that started him on a journey, and he started reading the scriptures. And the Spirit of God began to work within him and transformed him, and he became a new creation. And so his behavior changed. He quit drinking alcohol. And I want to suggest to you that he would not have become the president of the United States if he hadn't stopped doing that, because that was controlling his life. It was dominating him and his perspective of life as well. It was awesome to listen to him talk about leadership. And what was really interesting, if you remember his presidency, and of course this happens in every presidency, presidents are criticized, right? Every president is criticized. And he said that a leader should lead with humility, and that when people criticize, he felt it was better not to respond to the criticism, because he said it gave them power, gave them control, but also it diminished you as a leader in responding to the critics that you had. But imagine what would have happened if he had sat in the corner sipping his wine and told Billy to mind his own business and hadn't read the Word of God and didn't come to a life-changing event where he gave his life to Jesus Christ. It seems to me that at a very tragic time in American history, he was a leader who was ready to serve. Now, having said that, the title of the sermon today is Repent, and it's in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read some verses, lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to show how these scriptures call you and I to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here we go, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land and of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that's from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, shift over to Mark in the first chapter. And verse 14. Describing a similar time in history, the Word of God says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And finally, Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there, and we'll get a little bit more information about what was going on at this time. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. All the gospel writers write from a different perspective. And so as they do, they give us different information. They focus on different facts. It's not that they're contradicting each other or making stuff up or lying to us. They just come at it from a different perspective. I'm sure you can understand that. So this is what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And this kind of reminds me of when he was a boy. Remember when his parents had lost him? And he was found reading the scriptures. It says he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Remember those verses. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he was saying to them, I am the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. That's why Luke focuses on the Spirit of God being on him with power Luke convincing those that are reading that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 23 or 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. And truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Again, pointing out to them that this gospel wouldn't be listened to by everyone, and there was an exclusivity to the gospel that Jesus Christ alone can give us that relationship. Where Jesus later said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Verse 28, you get the people's reaction to this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. I mean, how dare he suggest that we might not appreciate what he has to say? They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he rocked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum. Remember, they referenced Capernaum before, that the things were happening there, and they wanted them to happen, but they didn't believe, you see. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. And I want to clarify to you why his words had authority. The rabbis of the time, when they taught, not so much preaching, but taught, they would quote other rabbis. My favorite professor in seminary, Bill Crockett, used to call that rabbi stacking, where they would quote rabbi after rabbi after rabbi after rabbi, and they go through the centuries and what they taught. It was kind of like being in law school, proving your point by quoting other decisions that the courts have made. So the rabbis would give authority. In this instance, Jesus didn't do that. He read from the scriptures and said, thus saith the Lord. And he had authority in his words because he was speaking empowered by the Spirit and the voice of God. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Now, this passage and the other one that we read earlier, Jesus said, repent and believe. The demons, the scriptures say, believe, right? Demons believe. They know who Jesus was. But there's another aspect to belief. Belief is not really belief if there's no action, if there's no change in behavior or change in thinking. And so understand that where you might struggle about the existence of God, the powers of darkness know who Jesus is. And they quake at the name of Jesus. They quake at the mention of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Matthew gives an account of this in Matthew chapter 8. And after the passage states that Peter's mother-in-law was healed, he quotes Isaiah, guess what chapter? Chapter 53, to say that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies. And by casting out demons and healing those that were before him, we know that in the gospel there is available to us not only the power of the demonic, but also healing for those who would come to Jesus to be healed. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. And at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Pray with me, please. Loving Father, we have heard these verses many times. Each one of us are sitting here or listening right now. And we ask that through your Spirit, you would teach us, that you would make this real and new to us, even now as we gather. Speak to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I observe from this is that Jesus is saying, repent. The kingdom is at hand. He says, the time has come. He is saying to the people, I'm the one. He's not egotistical about that. He's simply quoting Old Testament scriptures that are saying that he is the one who is fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Secondly, he calls to repentance and belief. Now, we often say that we believe in stuff. People will tell us things and we believe them, but it often has to do with an intellectual assent. We recognize cognitively or with words that what the person is saying is true. But often in the United States, when we believe something or we believe in something, it doesn't necessarily change our behaviors. And that's why Jesus calls us to repentance. You see, repentance is a change of direction, but most importantly, a change of mind. Some of you are familiar with the term a kairos moment. When God speaks to us, either in reading his word or in a devotional or listening to a sermon, or maybe when we're listening to praise music or something, God speaks to us. But I want to suggest to you that when God speaks to us, and if we don't change our mind and take action, we're being disobedient to God, and that just kind of flitters away. It becomes just like everything else that we experience as Americans. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. How many of you have ever studied for a test the night before, a really important test? Just studied the night before. You didn't study for weeks and weeks and weeks. You kind of got surprised the test, or maybe some of you even the morning of the test. Sometimes you go into the classroom, right? And, oh, there's a test today. And you sit down and you're open. Did any of you ever cram for a test? Okay. And some of you are pretty good at that. So you pick up enough information where you get a B, and some of you are really good at it, and you get an A on the test. Most of us are not so gifted, and we really don't do so well, right? We leave the room going, oh, I'm an idiot, you know. But sometimes we think that by studying that way and because we did well on a test that we learned something. But, you know, educators and psychologists say that learning doesn't happen unless there's a permanent change in behavior or thought. And I think that's a good illustration of what Jesus is talking about when he says, repent and believe. Because when your mind is changed, you change behavior. Remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Present yourself as a living sacrifice and be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. When your mind is changed, then you change behavior. I'll tell a story on my dad a little bit. You know, my dad was the big bad Marine, and he was a good dad, but he smoked cigarettes, and he took great pride in smoking, was it Pall Mall? The red packs with no filter, right? I don't have any filter. I don't need a filter. And my dad died of lung cancer. It wasn't because of smoking, because he quit eventually. It was because he was exposed to Agent Orange. But we could not convince him to quit smoking. We'd talk to him. And, you know, at that time in school, I don't know if they still do it, they'd bring this clear plastic machine that smoked cigarettes. And the tar from the cigarettes would collect in the lungs inside the machine. Do you remember those? And they tried to terrify us, right? That's what our lungs would look like. But, you know, we saw that as kids. And so it really bothered us. And we didn't want our dad to smoke because we didn't want him to die of lung cancer. But we couldn't convince him. But we found a way to change his mind. So some of you remember back in the day, and they probably still have these, maybe sell this at Spencer's or something. Are those stores still around? But anyway, they had these little explosive things. They were real thin slivers, and if they got heat, they would explode. So we took my dad's cigarettes and rolled them and got some tobacco out, and then put the explosive thing in, and then we put tobacco back in, right? And we took his cigars. We did the same thing. We took his pipe. You know, he would say, pack me my pipe. And he used to send me to the store to buy pipe tobacco. It smelled great, but we knew it was not good for him to do. And so we would put those things. So he would start smoking a cigarette, and halfway through, it would blow up, you know? But he came to realize that as kids, we really loved him and we were troubled by his smoking. So he changed his mind, and that changed his behavior. And it was a permanent change in his behavior. He quit smoking. He quit smoking completely. And that's that story. So when Jesus calls us to repent and believe, it's an intellectual thing, but it's an intellectual thing that changes our focus and then changes our behavior as well. And that's the good news. It's part of the good news. Repent and believe. Repent from your way of thinking. Repent from your way of living. There is a way that is pleasing unto God. There's a way that's benefiting to you. And by the way, when my dad turned away from smoking cigarettes, did his life improve? Absolutely. And I guarantee to you that if you choose to turn away from a certain behavior and you turn to walk the Jesus path, your life will be enriched by that decision. Now, Jesus goes into talking about the good news, and he describes who the good news is for. And so let's look, go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. In the passages that we've read and the passage that Pastor Bob read earlier, we know that the gospel is described as light in the midst of darkness. Jesus says that he's been anointed to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to help recover sight for the blind, to heal people, and to set those who are oppressed free. And this is an Old Testament prophecy. It is an Old Testament message that the children of God are to do this. However, the time that Jesus lived, the Jews primarily and other people certainly in the culture around kind of favored the darkness. The oppression of the Roman rule, much was done in the dark that seemed to be private, but we know that that's not the case. They viewed the poor and the sick and the oppressed as being afflicted by God, being punished by God. If at this time in history, if you were a leper, you were cursed. And the church explained it later in history that you were being punished for venial and cardinal sins, really deep sins. And it was always kind of strange when a child was afflicted with leprosy. I mean, how could a child do some of those kind of serious sins? But that's how the culture viewed it. And we live in a culture that's the same today. We have given in, many of us, to the darkness. The darkness is all around. I like to talk about some of my preacher friends who listen to talk radio, and they're like, oh, America is just, it's just so horrible in America, and everything's bad, and we're losing everything, and it's horrible. One guy said, what do I do, Brian? I said, stop listening to talk radio. Stop watching the news and listen to the Word and be encouraged by the Word and by the praise of Jesus Christ. Because when in our natural sense we see darkness all around us, you've heard me say it many times, it's an opportunity for light to shine, and Jesus is light in the darkness. When you see darkness, Jesus is all around you, bringing light to your situation. It's all about perspective. The world that we live in says, quoting Jesus, well, the poor will always be among you. In other words, the poor are poor because they're stupid, they're uneducated. The same thing with the people who are oppressed. And many of us believe as well that if we have physical problems, it's because we're sinners and we just don't have enough faith. Y'all, that's the world that we live in. But the good news of Jesus says, well, what did he do? Think about it. What did he do with the poor? Jesus fed the poor. He didn't give them a sermon and insult them when he looked out upon them and saw them as being poor. He took the meager resources that were available and multiplied it and fed the poor. What did Jesus do to people who were in darkness, controlled by the demonic? He didn't say, oh, you little faith, I'm not going to get you out of darkness until you change. No, he expelled the demonic from the life of the person who was held captive. And by the way, the demonic had that influence because that person gave the demonic a foothold or a stronghold in their life. And Jesus didn't judge. He just cast out the demonic. What did he do to the blind? What did he do with Peter's mother-in-law? He what? Healed her. And then he set the prisoners free. So what are we to do as believers, seeing that the gospel involved these things? Well, is it really difficult to know what to do? Jesus said that if we follow him, we'll be able to do these things. We'll be able to cast out demons and pray for people to be healed. And we, too, will be able to set the prisoners free. We should be liberators of the oppressed, not doubters of the oppressed. Not saying, you live in America, how can you be oppressed? You're an American. And it's because we don't see it from the other side. We don't have the other person's perspective. We should be the first who stand up and speak against oppression and the wrong that is done in our culture and our society. You see, when Jesus has come into our lives, he's calling us to live transformed lives. I'm going to conclude with an illustration that's kind of personal. And I want to share with you, this is a personal illustration. And it's not an expectation that you mimic my behavior. because you might not have the same issue, the same problem that I do. If you do, listen, and if God speaks to you, if you have a Kairos moment, then repent and believe. Change your mind and change your behavior. When I graduated from high school and went to work in Maine, as members of my family often did, in fact, my daughters did, and I'm sure my grandkids will work in Ogunquit, Maine, where our family is from. But from the moment of graduation forward, especially when track season was over, I discovered that I really like to drink alcohol. I could drink alcohol with the best of them. I could put down a six-pack of beer in a second. In fact, we would sit around with a garbage can in front of us and pop a hole in the bottom of a beer and pop the lid and suck the beer right down and do that in no time at all. I know that, what is fun about that, but we were kids. We were stupid, okay? And I really drank a lot all summer long, and then I came back to live with my parents after that summer, and that kind of behavior continued. But my parents made me go to church because I was living at home as a college student, and I did that through all 4 years of college. But I was challenged in the midst of all of that because alcohol was controlling me and my life and my behavior. And I realized that my grandfather on my dad's side and his wife, my grandmother, who I only met once, were alcoholics, and they struggle with alcohol. And my dad, when he was a young Marine, and he struggled with alcohol. He had a problem with alcohol, which manifested itself a few times later in later life. And so I had a problem. And as I began to hear the Word of God, it became clear to me as I gave my life to Christ that I needed to change my behavior. So what did I do? Because it was a problem for me. It was an addiction for me. I'm very compulsive. You guys are around me a lot. Have you ever seen me without something to drink nearby? And if I drank alcohol, I can assure you it'd be beer or wine or something. I don't really care for wine personally. But anyway, smells good, but doesn't taste good. So I quit drinking. Now, I'm not saying to you that it was a biblical thing to stop drinking alcohol. The Bible doesn't forbid drinking alcohol. It says don't be what? Drunk on wine, whereas in excess. Don't be controlled by alcohol. And so you have to make that decision for yourself. But as I went through this shift, the son of a Marine officer who was destined for the Marine Corps, his mind began to change and shift. And instead of going into the Marine Corps and to the officer candidate school, I became a teacher. And I became a pastor. And I want to suggest to you that I wouldn't be sitting here today if I hadn't repented and believed. If I hadn't assented to the knowledge of who Jesus was and received the gift of eternal life and then turned away from the way that I was living. Because that alcohol and all the things that went with it were very enticing. But it was leading me down a path where? A path of destruction. And so there was a life change. I don't know how it is with you this morning. I don't know if there's something that's controlling your life that you need to surrender and give up. But understand that by reading the Word of God and listening to the voice of God, Jesus will change your mind. And you'll be transformed by the Spirit of God. John chapter 3 said that you must be born again or born from above. And that brings about a perfect change initiated by a perfect and a holy God. And just like the psychologists say that learning doesn't happen unless there's a permanent change in thought or behavior, I want to suggest to you that when you give your life to Christ and you become a new creation and the Spirit of God lives within, there's a change that happens that's a forever change. Doesn't mean that occasionally you won't sin or do something wrong, but you're a different person, and the way that you're living now 5 years from now will be totally different. And will those will that life of yours be totally different because you're walking down the broad avenue of destruction or on the narrow path, straight street that Jesus calls us to walk down? That's the question that I leave you with this morning. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would move upon us as we hear from you to repent and to believe and to give our lives wholly to you and to walk in your light. We thank you for that, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.